Good morning, good to see you. I don't know why this is exciting me today, but I'm just really excited about being able to say next slide, please. For some reason, it just really got me to say that I could do that. So, yeah, as the first slide tells you, the subject today is John 3, 17. Bear with me while I get organised. Some of you might remember the last time I spoke was actually on John 3, 16. And when I spoke on John 3, 16, I didn't mean to be starting a series. And I'm not saying this is a series that's going to carry on past today, but who knows? It could be a series that lasts a really long time, if it was a series. But something happened after I spoke last time, which will be clear in a minute, I hope. It just made me think, actually, I should carry on a little bit to what happens next in John 3, 17. Next slide, please. So I put other words in John 16 as well as John 3:17. This is part of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus under cover of darkness, probably because he was a bit scared. He wanted to know about Jesus, but he was scared. And there was this very important, very high-level conversation when Jesus took the opportunity to Nicodemus as representing the peak of Jewish religious power and wisdom in the nation. And he told him a thing or two. And it was a very, very important conversation. It's famous. Many of us know that verse by heart. Might not know many verses by heart, but if we know any verses by heart, we probably know John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have life. That's from the New Living Translation. And here's what happens next in John 3:17. This is Jesus carrying on talking. He sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world. So that's the concept I just want to park on today. What Jesus says in John 3. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's from the New Living Translation. Other translations, they might not say judge, they might say condemn. Judge or condemn. And I might flip between those two words today. They're basically the same. In a sense, if you're judging or condemning them, it means you are giving them no hope of changing in the future. You're basically saying they are at an end. That is what judging or condemning is about. Next slide, please. For the benefit of those who, if anyone's listening to this and they can't see the picture that Mary and I have hanging up in our home, I really like it. I'll try to describe it. It is basically John 3:16 and John 3:17, because they aren't really one statement. Although John 3:16 is really, really famous, and we often know it by heart, John 3:16 and 3:17 are together one complete statement. And I like this kind of different colours, and it kind of represents the Earth, if you were looking with the Atlantic Ocean kind of in the middle. There's kind of Europe and Africa on the right-hand side, and there's kind of the Americas on the left-hand side. And so it's showing you God, and it's also talking about how God loved the world and how he sent Jesus to the world. So I think it's kind of neat. I like it a lot. Now, when I spoke last time about 3:16, I quoted another bit from the Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, as something that might help anyone who maybe felt they weren't a Christian and they wanted to know what they needed to do to know that they could become a Christian. Next slide, please. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in God, and I like quoting that passage, partly because it just seems to be just a very clear statement, and if someone's anxious about, I don't know, I want to become Christian, I don't know what to do. I like that statement because it's really clear for me, a really clear statement, that if you do this and you mean it, that's something to say. And not a person within the Gateway family, maybe one of the Colossians, you take someone. Someone posted on social media that after I spoke. Next slide, please. And that's just a copy. I know you probably can't see that, but that's just a copy of the post that went onto Facebook on the Gateway page, I guess. Just mentioning Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But there's a particular reaction that got provoked that got posted a reaction to that post. Next slide, please. I don't know this person. They're not a gateway. And I've put black markers so that you can't see. And we're going to call this person Person X. And Person X said this in response to Gateway Friend Church posting that promise in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Person X said, "Will you be saved when you stand before God and Jesus as a transvestite or same-sex wedded couples breaking God's commandments and making a mockery of the church?" No, you will not. You will not be. And the truth you will find is a long road leading you and all who accommodated you into eternal damnation. That was what Person X noticed that as I was going through Facebook. I kind of noticed it. Next slide, please. So I'm not going to point the finger at Person X. No, one day Person X might be watching. Either live or recording. Person X might listen to this message one day. I'm not in a message that's basically about not judging Person X. And please don't feel uncomfortable. For all I know, there might be people in this room now. I know you're not Person X, because I know who Person X, I know their name. But you might actually be feeling, well, I don't agree with that. You might feel a bit like Person X, or someone else listening to this might be a bit like Person X. So my job is certainly not to point the finger at people who would agree with what Person X said. To sort of sympathise with the view, but to see where that leads us when we actually get back to John 3:17, when we get back to what Jesus said about why he came into the world. So I want to try to see things from Person X's point of view. And let's actually see how, you know, if you believe the Bible, you can maybe come up with an argument for the Bible that says that she's right and Romans 10 verse 9 is wrong. We'll get there. That would be a bit of a puzzle if it was. And I'm going to go on this very brief journey, a chapter. I'm going to take us on a very brief journey through Romans chapter 1. Because I think Romans chapter 1 is an excellent chapter for being able to get someone like Person X that they are absolutely right. So, here's my summary of Romans chapter 1. I recommend at some stage that you read it. So, in verses 1 to 7 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says hi. Paul is writing to a church. He's never been there, and he's saying hello to them. So in verses 1 to 7, he says hello. Oh, hello. It's all good. Then in verses 8 to 13, Paul says that he prays for them regularly. He wants to visit them, and he's often doing so. In verses 14 to 17, Paul talks about the power of the gospel for both Greeks and non-Greeks, wise people and foolish people, Jews and Gentiles. It contains the famous expression that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Then in verses 18 to 20, Paul talks about God's wrath. He says God's wrath is being poured out because of people's godlessness and wickedness. It's because we have no excuse. Paul says God's eternal power and divine nature can clearly be understood just by looking at creation, just by looking at the natural world. We ought to be able to know what sort of person God is and that he's there, and we don't. And that's our fault. In 23, Paul says how the human race knew about God, but then their thinking became futile and their hearts grew dark. Instead of worshipping the true God, they started worshipping idols. They started worshipping things that looked like other human beings, and even birds and animals and reptiles. Verses 24 to 27, he says, because they changed the truth about God for a lie, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, because of that, they started actually worshipping created things rather than the Creator himself. And as a result, God allowed them to be taken over by their own desires, and they degraded themselves with each other, sleeping with men and women sleeping with women. Then in verse 28, he says, because they didn't place any value on knowing God, but they are depraved. So they do things that shouldn't be done. Then verses 29 to 32, he says, they became full of every kind of wickedness. And this is a list, it's kind of a quote, so I'm not reading, but I'm kind of reading. Every kind of wickedness became full of. Evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They became gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They disobeyed their parents, invented new ways of doing evil, with no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. It's not, please. Well, it's quite a list of stuff. And we might find ourselves thinking, well, maybe person X really has got a point after all. I don't know what was going on in the life of person X when they posted that response to Gateway's reference to Romans 10, verse 9. I don't know what kind of day they were having. I don't know what kind of issues were, you know, big for them at that particular point. But when person X identifies just transvestites and same-sex wedding couples, I don't suppose that person X meant that to be a complete list of everybody who's going to hell. I'd be surprised. I don't suppose person X did. But even so, I do find myself wondering if I could talk to person X, where person X would draw the line. You know, if person X is so prepared, it's, these people are going, I won't point at you, sorry. These people are going to, these people are going to hell. These people are okay, probably. I'm definitely okay. Which is kind of how this stuff works. You know, these people are going to hell. Where do they draw the line? Because person X didn't say in the post anything, for example, about greedy people or gossipy people, although they are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. Are they going to hell? Am I maybe a little bit greedy or a little bit gossipy? Does that mean I'm going to hell? If you want to believe that person X got it right, there are some problems with believing that. And I'm going to mention three of them. The first is that, as we've already seen in John 3:17, Jesus told Nicodemus that Jesus had not come to the world to condemn or judge anybody. So if Jesus himself didn't come to condemn or judge people, I've come to save them. I'd suggest asking Jesus to start saying he's condemned. Yeah, even if we think we construct a Bible-based argument for doing it, it seems to be something not quite computing. The second problem with the post is that it was posted in response to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Perhaps what was offensive in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, is that it seems to say that our behaviour doesn't qualify us for heaven. There's something else that is necessary, and it's not the way that we behave. Person X might say, well, that can't be right, because clearly our behaviour, whether we do the right things or not, that's what gets us into heaven or sends us to hell. And that person might say, if you want Bible proof for this, look at Romans chapter 1. But is that if person X is offended by Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the same person wrote Romans chapter 10, verse 9 as wrote Romans chapter 1. It's all written by Paul. It's all one letter, headings, or any other headings. It's just one letter and the same guy. So it would be a bit strange to say, well, this thing that you're saying this guy said is horrible, but I love this. I love this thing that he said. The same letter, kind of in the same session. The third and final problem with a person's exposition that I want to touch on is that Romans chapter 1 is followed by Romans 2. As I said just now, there were no chapter headings. It's all just one. And this is what Paul says next, straight after chapter 1. It's just part of Romans chapter 2. So just remember everything he said in Romans 1. To Christians. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. And you have no excuse when you say you are wicked, when you say they are wicked and should be punished. You are condemning yourself. For you judge the same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does. Since you judge others for doing these things, Why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? That's the look we're going for, I believe. That's a much better look. In writing to the Romans, in writing to Christians just like us, warns us against pointing the finger at anybody else. There's someone, you know, people have said, the trouble is if you point the finger, I have trouble bending some of my fingers all the time, but if you point the finger at someone, there are more fingers pointing back at you than pointing at them. It's a nice little illustration of the problem with pointing the finger at people. But does this mean that what I'm trying to say is it doesn't matter at all how we behave? I'm not trying to say that it doesn't matter how we behave. But none of us can behave well enough to get to heaven. None of us can behave well enough to get to heaven. Only Jesus can save us. Amen. And that's what he told Nicodemus. He said, that's why I come into the world, because I love it and because it needs to be saved. And there's no way else. No matter how good you think yourself, that could be good enough to save you. And no matter how easily good you think you are anyway, compared to all the other naughty people in this room, the best behaved person, their behaviour is not good enough to qualify them for heaven, because nobody's behaviour could ever be good enough. As Paul says in Romans 2, we're all, my paraphrase, we are all in exactly the same moment. We are actually all in the same boat. Amen?
Amen.
Next slide, please. We're making really good progress. Hurt me, Paul. If we look again at what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, for whatever reason found obnoxious. I don't believe Romans 10, verse 9 is just a formula that is like a magic spell. We say the right words, we suddenly know that we're Christians. Paul isn't saying, say these words and you are guaranteed to go to heaven. That's not the point at all. It is required that we believe in our hearts. There has to be an encounter, the reality that what separates us from God is a real separation. And that Jesus died and rose again, and it happened for a reason. And the reason was that nothing else could bridge the gap. Nothing else can get over that separation. Nothing can bring those divided things together again. Nothing else will do. We have to realise that in our hearts. So whether I see myself as a really, really awful sinner or just a moderately awful sinner, it doesn't make any difference. I need to come to the point where in my heart I realise that without Jesus, I'm lost. There's no point in me comparing myself with somebody else who's way more horrible or wicked than I am, whatever that means. I am lost without Jesus. What's the point in comparing myself to somebody else? And for Romans 10, the promise in Romans 10 verse 9 to apply, each one of us needs to get to that point where in our hearts the penny finally drops and we realise that's true for me. I need help. I need a saviour. And only Jesus will do it. So it's a formula. Got trouble reading, I need to look this closer. And if I get to the stage where I realise that in my heart, then surely, somehow or some way, that will begin to affect the way I behave. Surely. Surely it will make a difference. But my improved behaviour, whatever improved behaviour means, whatever improved behaviour looks like, however long improved behaviour takes, it's not the behaviour that gets me into heaven, and it's not the behaviour that gets me into hell. It's the decision, because I've trusted in Jesus. So that makes sense. I hope it does. Now the thing is, although Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:17, they'd not come into the world to judge or condemn it, there is a judgment to come. And Jesus talks about this in the rest of his conversation with Nicodemus. And here it is. Next slide, please. This is the next part of the conversation. Jesus says this. judgment against anyone who believes in the Son. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. For their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for sin will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so that others see that they are doing what God wants. Jesus didn't come to judge, but to save. That's true. But if we don't like what we see when we see Jesus, if we find Jesus offensive, then our decisions and our reactions against Jesus have consequences for us. They produce a judgment on us. So I don't think if you can get your head and heart on this strange thing. Jesus is saying, I haven't come to judge. But the very fact that I am here kind of is going to accelerate the process of you being judged, unless you accept me. So I come here, Jesus saying, I haven't come here to judge anyone, but if, and now that I'm here, when people look at me, if they don't say yes to me, they're judged. It can be a bit mind-blowing. Maybe you've worked this out before. Strange thing. We have to have awareness of sin as part of our understanding in our hearts of why Jesus came and why he died on the cross. Once we've accepted him, we should make a commitment to walk on a journey with him of becoming more like him and listening to him about how he feels we should live and what is going on in our hearts and, yeah, how we should live. But I don't see any merit at all in particular groups of people or lifestyles and labelling those particular people as definitely being bound for hell. Most importantly, the question of who is saved and who is not saved is not my call. It's not my call. If I had a chance to sit down and have a coffee or a tea or even a peppermint tea or decaf coffee with X, that's what I would try and get across to them. That why don't we just get over this thing about focusing on other people and what we think about other people? And why don't we just make sure we spend more time focusing on how we're getting on personally with Jesus? Wouldn't that be a better use of our time? Wouldn't that be a better way to go? So the question of who is saved, not saved, is not our call. Let's leave that to God and decide it's not up to us. Because he's God and we're not. Amen? However wise we are, like the recent Bailey and Mary and others, they're so wise. But there's so much that we don't know. There's so our understanding is so limited. We're like, compared to God, we really are children. And that's not a criticism, it's just a fact. We are children. We know virtually nothing. Next slide, please. And final slide. And I'm not lying. If people take offence at us, maybe for one reason, and that's because we're pointing them to Jesus. It's because we talk about Jesus, or we are showing in our lives something of the character and qualities of Jesus. Other people maybe can't even escape. If people get offended at us, may they be offended. Some people will be offended. Because we know that Jesus is great, we know he's lovely, but Jesus himself is famous. There are people who are going to love the light, and there are people who are going to run to the darkness. That's the way it is. And the light of the world himself was saying, some folks are going to like me, and some aren't. But if people are going to be offended at us, then they'd be offended only because we've shown them Jesus and they've chosen to take offence. It might feel like they're taking offence at you, but actually it's Jesus they're offended by. Well, that's up to them, isn't it? To be offensive to people for other stupid reasons. let's try not to be offensive because of our own sin or our own unhealed behaviour, our own weaknesses, where we're living a life that is nothing like Jesus' life at all, its own damaged, selfish, broken life. Let's try not to offend people, just for silly things that we would say. Does that make sense? So, I've got a suggested response. I'm going to hand over to Mary. But as we kind of heard in terms of buildings, we're at yet another interesting point in the Gateway story. You know, who knows for sure where we'll be next, you know, But if you're sort of thinking about the future and what the future is going to be like, I would encourage you to, if you haven't done it already, reflect yourself and your heart and say, well, whatever the future of life is like, whatever the future of church life is like, I am going to decide to make it a priority to know Jesus better, and to reflect Jesus, and to put the priority on the quality of my relationship with Jesus, so that when people look at me, they see Jesus, rather than the old damaged version of me. Amen? So I don't know what Mary might want to do, but I'd like to say just a Holy Spirit moment, really. And what you do with this is up to you. But there are three basic prayers. You can pick any basic Holy Spirit prayers you could pray. The first is, Holy Spirit, will you show me if there's anyone that I've been judging, where I need to say sorry to you, where I need to repent for judging somebody else? Holy Spirit, is there any sin in my life that I actually need to? Is there, I thank you that I'm saved despite my bad behaviour, but is there bad behaviour that I really need to address with you to get free from today, to change today? And third one, Holy Spirit, help me know Jesus better and to love Jesus more. Because I'd like to be part of a Christian community that knows Jesus really well. That would be a great strategy. Amen? So, Holy Spirit, give you permission to speak and move.